is the death of a civilization and the Christian's responsibility. In the last generation, we've witnessed progressive changes in our culture that have resulted in radical behavior. One of the most obvious indicators of change for the worse in our society has been the realm of the culturally accepted homosexual marriage by the leaders of the Western world, including Europe, Canada, and the United States. Now, to illustrate the severity of change, I want you to hop in the time machine with me and go back to the year 1960. If we did that and appeared here in the United States, this is what you would find. All 50 states in the Union had laws on the books against homosexual relations. Homosexuals could not immigrate to this country for the Immigration and Nationality Act of 1952, which stayed in place until 1967, forbade that. Homosexuals were not permitted to adopt children for fear that pedophilia, as demonstrated through the track record of world history, would occur. There were not any openly homosexual politicians in the state or federal governments. You did not see anything about homosexuality on TV, in the paper, sung in the music. For the federal government did not allow that, for it violated the standards of decency as spelled out in the government code. There were not gay pride parades back in 1960 to celebrate acts against nature. Homosexuality was not promoted, was not accepted, was not tolerated in the culture at all. That's what it was like. And I emphasize this because I was born in 1965, and the culture had already begun to change a lot by the time I was growing up. When you back up, prior to 1960, this culture has been sliding into the sewer at a very quick pace. We move forward less than 50 years to last week. We are well on our way to having national marriage for homosexuals. Homosexuality is glorified on every turn of the channel, every movie, among our public school systems. We have presidential candidates that are caving to the issue of homosexual marriage. The most conservative candidate we have running for president is for legalized, recognized homosexual civil unions. He says he's against homosexual marriage, but he cannot give you the reason why. We'll just have to agree to disagree, he says. We have gone from a nation that condemned this behavior to a perverse union that seeks to promote and follow that which is an abomination in God's eyes. How did this happen? In the last lesson, we covered our position in world history. And we can clearly see we've crossed the threshold of the end of our civilization. There has never been a nation that reached the level of moral depravity that we've reached that went on to survive. It just simply will not happen. There's no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9. It's time to fill the cup. Israel, thanks, brother, whoever said that. I wanted to mention last week, you know, when 55 of you came forward, another 20 told me that you wanted to come forward. That was the best amen I think anybody ever gave for me. There's times where sometimes I'm preaching, I feel like I'm alone up here. I felt sorry for the people who were in the back who didn't come forward last week. You know, for one reason or another, maybe there wasn't room, whatever it was, because I tell you, that really uplifted my spirits, because sometimes when you think you're fighting a battle alone, that's a scary, scary thing. Israel filled the cup in the New Testament. I was going to bring a cup up here this morning, but I decided not to. I think you'll get the point. They had fallen into moral depravity through the influence of Rome. They were divorcing at a high rate. They weren't keeping their word, lying all the time, not taking care of their parents, the poor, the orphan, and the widows, and God. They were falling into immorality so greatly that they even rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was during his seven woes sermon of Matthew chapter 23 that he utters a chilling phrase. He says in verse 32, Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. The Bible teaches us the concept that every nation, every culture has a cup. And in this cup, as they sin, this nation sins, the sins go into this cup. And if a nation continues to sin and go down a path of promiscuity and moral depravity, the sins begin to fill that cup. And finally, when the cup is filled, God takes that cup and gives it back to the nation by pouring it out and says, now is time to drink up. And Jesus warned Jerusalem, who was behaving not like the people of God, but like the people of the world. He said, fill up your measure. Put your sins in the cup. He's speaking of the condemnation of the crushing of Jerusalem and Israel. In the very next chapter, chapter 24, he gives a graphic description of exactly what will happen. And he says, this generation shall not pass away until this is fulfilled. In less than 40 years, in AD 70, Israel was completely crushed by Rome, and that nation was gone. Their cup was filled up, and Jesus said, your cup is now ready to be poured out. The verses that were read for the scripture reading is an illustration of that, where God describes the condemnation on the Empire of Rome, and that the seven bowls of wrath would be poured out. This is an Old Testament concept that carried through to the New Testament and is true today. Depravity and destruction connection is what will kill this civilization. The cup of nations are filled up, and our cup is to the brim. It's shaking, and it will be time to drink up. There's no way we can go back on that. What is the goal of this lesson then? To make you feel bad? No. I did that last week. I hope you chewed on what we talked about for the whole week. I went through about a half a bottle of Tums and I'm ready. What's the goal of this lesson? It's to better understand the common elements of the death of a culture and then what we as Christians can do. It is too late for our civilization to recover. Is this just pessimism on my part, though? Let's look at the facts and decide. When do nations die? In his book, When Nations Die, Dr. Jim Nelson Black composes a list of three aspects of the decay of civilization. There is social decay, there is cultural decay, and there is moral decay. These form the foundation of every society that has ever successfully arisen. When these are weakened, the nation must die. It's the very heart. It's heart disease of a nation. The social decay. As true in all fallen nations, he states concerning, quote, in ancient Greece, the first symptoms of disorder were the general loss of respect for tradition and the degradation of the young. Among the early symptoms of the decline was the decline of art and entertainment. Philosophers and pundits distorted the medium of communications. We have rhetoric that became combative and intolerant, intellectuals that began to deride and attack all traditional institutions of the Hellenistic society. The new younger thinkers in the society argued for, quote, fundamental change by giving their youth the voice in society, ignoring traditional guidelines. The young man grew up wild and undisciplined, destroying the old order. Slowly, Greece devolved into a disreputable, lawless nation. The Romans conquered Greece in 146 BC. There is a social decay that occurs in the death of a nation. There's a cultural decay. Four important trends demonstrate cultural decay. They are the decline of education, the weakening of the cultural foundations, the loss of respect for tradition, and the increase of materialism. In his study, The Civilization of Rome, Donald Dudley says that there's no single cause by itself that would have brought the Empire of Rome to her knees. Instead, the fall came through, quote, a number of weaknesses in Roman society. Their effects may be variously estimated, but the combination must have been largely responsible for the collapse. poet Livy, the Roman poet Livy of ancient, he wrote, "Greed and self-indulgence led the Romans to dangerous excesses." He said, quote, "For it is true that when men had fewer possessions, they were also modest in their desires. Lately, riches have brought greed and abundant pleasures and desire to carry luxury and lust to the point of no return, or to the point of ruin and universal perdition." That's what Livy said. The Roman historian Polybius, he wrote, "The preoccupation with luxury led to carnal indulgences. Quote, for some young men indulged in affairs with boys, others with affairs of courtesans. Giant banquets were held where they would eat for days on end. And when they couldn't hold any more, grab the feather, go to the trough, get rid of it, and come back and eat more again. They would just eat to get sick, and then eat some more, get sick. The average body size of the gluttonous people enlarged greatly as the treasures of the conquered world fed their appetite. And then there was moral decay. Three important trends that demonstrate moral decay are the rise in immorality. There is the decay of religious belief and the devaluing of human life. A study of Roman civilization, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Edward Gibbons, the famous historian who wrote in 1776, he observed, quote, "The leaders of the empire gave vices of strangers. Morals collapsed, the laws became oppressive, and the abuse of power made the nation vulnerable to barbarian hordes." The British historian Catherine Edwards demonstrated that the current examples of immorality and are not a modern phenomenon. In her study, Politics of Immorality in Ancient Rome, she says that contraception, abortion, and exposure were common ways to prevent childbirth in Rome. Husbands refused to have any child that they did not believe to be their own, quote, until accepted by its father. A Roman baby did not, legally speaking, exist. And this was commonplace in Rome prior to the fall. Life became so cheap that in the latter days of the Roman Empire, burdensome regulations and taxes made manufacturing and trade unprofitable. Families were locked into vocational choices that they could not escape. Eventually, childbirth became a needless burden, and abortion and infanticide became commonplace. In some cases, children were sold into slavery to make money. The manners of social life fell into debauchery under Justinian. Entertainment grew bawdier and even more bizarre. Orgies and love feasts were common. Homosexuality and bestiality were openly practiced. Under Nero, Christians were blamed for the great fire in Rome, horribly persecuted. During the reign of Domitian, it is written historically that the skies glowed red at night at the bodies of burning Christians. They would dip Christians in hot oil to make them flammable, and then go ahead and hang them up on stakes and light them on fire so that the Roman citizens would have street lights in which to walk the sidewalks of Rome. Any of the God system teachings that were traditional and were profitable for society, they were replaced with interpretations of narcissistic nature. The art and poetry leading to the collapse of Greece indicates a high level of pornography and moral decadence. They were publicly displayed for all to see, from the youngest to the oldest, exposed to the filth. When the older generation tried to correct the situation, they were mocked, they were written off. The music of the young people became wild and coarse, popular entertainment, brutal and vulgar. Promiscuity, homosexuality, drunkenness was a daily part of life. When the moral restraints were lifted, the country went mad. Before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain as well, residents were so entrenched with their sin that they thought they had the right to rape Lot's visitors. 19 verse 5, they called Lot of Genesis and they said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them." We're a nation on death row. Let me make this clear. Homosexuality, the homosexual marriage, that's not the problem, but an obvious symptom of a much bigger dilemma. The foundation of this country has been withered away through desensitization of the lesser sins, as we might say, while leading to this point in time. For years, our social, cultural, and moral lapses have eaten away at the base. We have allowed the ACLU and other God-hating organizations to take over the courts, the schools, and our public square. We let them take the Bible and prayer out of the public schools in 63 and 64 and replace it with its humanistic counterpart. We have allowed the godless of this earth to take over the religious universities, and they curse those who hold to traditional values. We've stripped the wall of the Ten Commandments, erased our history from the books, and pretended like God does not exist. God has a message. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We no-faulted divorces and cheapened marriage to be nothing more than a piece of paper that can be turned in over and over again. Malachi 2, verse 16, God says, I hate divorce. And the cup began to fill up more and more. We legalized abortion in 1973, and since then have killed 50 million unborn children, and the country did not even bat an eye at it. The government endorses this behavior. Our music, art, entertainment, and sports glorifies pornography, profanity, blood, and violence. Look at the video games that the kids are playing. Listen to the music they're listening to. It's scary. And we've lived far beyond our means, spending all that we make to gather all that we can, borrowing against the future of the next generation. As Philippians 3:19 says, our national God is our appetite, our glory is in our shame, and we set our mind on earthly things. Groups like the National Man-Boy Love Association, NAMBLA, and International Pedophile and Child Emancipation, they're legally seeking to lower the age of consent down to 8 years of age, saying that 8 is too late. Internet porn is on the rise because there is a freedom of expression. This occurs at the same time school boards are successfully lobbying to start same-sex education for your children at age 5. The fact that we have homosexuals standing in line to get married and being granted joyful permission by a willing government only confirms the natural path of the destruction of our civilization. We all had a part in this, and it's been progressing for at least 2 generations. We neglected our God, our Bible, our morals, our families and friends, our education, and our own bodies, all in the name of me, myself, and I. We've replaced what's good for society. We've taken that out, and we put in narcissistic behavior, which focuses only on ourselves. Concerning our moral compass, we cannot tell our right hand from our left. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. We are finished as a nation. The cup is full. It's brimming over. And God says, you're about to drink up. Now that I got that out, what can be done? I am not going to leave you with a hopeless situation this morning. As mentioned in the last lesson, during the days of Manasseh, the most wicked king of all Judah, in his 55-year reign, he brought the people to a moral decadence that was unbelievable. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9 and 10 credits him with the worst of times for kings. God said the cup was full and the nation must be destroyed. Yet the nation did not fall for another 100 years. What happened? Manasseh's grandson, the righteous Josiah, became king. And reformation was on her way. 2 Kings 22, verse 2, and he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked after all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. There were the days of Josiah. Let's talk about them. Josiah declared and fought a war against evil. He was 8 years old when he became king, and by the time he was 16, he began to seek the Lord God his Father. And by the time he was 20, he began to purge the land of idolatry. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. So great was his fervor for the Lord that he not only destroyed the fertility idols, but he went back to the graves of the priests. The idolatrous priest who worked for his grandfather and took their bones out of the tomb and burned them to a crisp. He was that serious about stomping it out. He started the repairs on the temple and found a lost copy of the law, the very temple where the Sodomites pimped themselves out in just only a few years prior to that. He said, we're going to redo this temple and return its glory that it had. And it was then that they found a lost copy of the law. Look at this. When they blew it off, they said, here's a copy of the law. They hadn't even been reading it. They didn't even have a whole copy of it, I do not believe. For ages, the country had slipped that far. And what he did from there was amazing. He realized that the Passover had not been kept for centuries. As a response, there was a great demonstration of humility. 2 Kings 22, verse 11. And it came about when he heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He ordered the largest observance of the Passover in the nation's history. 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34 to read about it. The country had actually made a temporary turnaround that momentarily put off the inevitable outpouring of God's wrath. God saw their repentance, and the destruction was delayed. Let me read you this passage, 2 Kings 22, 19 and 20. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil that I shall bring on this place. The country of Israel was on death row, but received a temporary stay of execution because the people made a turnaround. 2 Kings 23, verse 26. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. They ended up being destroyed two generations later. But for a moment in time, during the glorious days of Josiah, as God was ready to pour that out, he said, let's hold it up for a second. There were at least two generations that were blessed. We must go into Josiah mode. During the days of Josiah, there was a theocracy in place. Therefore, they warred openly and physically against the forces of evil. The Christian must also war against the evil of this world, not with the actions of a vigilante, but with this passage in mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Paul writes, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. He goes on to say, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We are the soldiers of Christ. And now is the time to arise after the pattern of Josiah. And the fight is today. The fight is not 5 years from now. The fight is not 6 months from now. The fight is not next month. The fight is today. When you get up from this church building today, you're in a war. If you don't think you are, you're not believing what Paul's saying. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We're in a war. And now is the time for soldiers of Christ to arise. I bet you I can convince Darren to sing, if we have that song, Soldiers of Christ. Can you do that? I think we need to sing that one for the invitation today. We are in a war against the evil that threatens to destroy us, not with a physical war, but through the hearts and minds of those that are around us. This war is not to be won with bullets and guns, but with Bibles and prayers. It will not be won with massive shows of force or intimidation of others, but with the saturation of truth and righteousness in the lives of those who hate Christ and his people. We are at war with the devil, and our strategy is to change the minds of those who have taken the devil's side in the war against God and his blessed Son. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. children of God above reproach, amidst this crooked and perverse generation among whom we appear as lights in the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the world is dark, it's getting darker, but guess who's going to shine? It's going to be the Christians. Oh, there was another invitation song we could have had. Fivefold strategy. Here you go. If you want to join me with this, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. This is where I will be. I'm done playing games with this. No more. Fivefold Josiah strategy. Number one, leave no Bible unstudied. Leave no Bible unstudied. The basis of our problem in the nation today is that we become a people of ignorance when it comes to God's Word. We've let dust accumulate on the Holy Scriptures, the manual of eternal life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or adequate, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Until we put first that Bible in our life and start studying it, we're never going to be the soldiers of Christ. The second thing is, leave no heart unrepentant. We have not examined ourselves in the way that we should. We need to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We need to turn back to Jesus with a broken and contrite heart, Psalm 51. And we have to put off the putting off of our sins and to make sure we're closer to Christ than ever. Have we broken our heart over it? Have we seen what we have to do with it? Every single time we didn't work on our marriage, every single time that we didn't put Christ serious in our life, every single time, go over all the events. Where's your part in it? We all have a part. We all need to make sure our hearts are broken before God. Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you, no. But unless if you repent, you will all likewise perish. Leave no heart unrepentant. Number 3, leave no foolishness unchallenged. Leave no foolishness unchallenged. This is the area I'm persuaded that we have a great neglect, for we've allowed evil to flap its jaws in the wind and not say a thing. We possess the truth of the Bible, yet when we're biblically violated, we don't say a thing. Don't let the foolishness go unchallenged. Don't let them think they're wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Isaiah 5:31. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. And guess what he says? They're useless. He also says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. All these talking heads trying to promote sexual promiscuity and trying to say everything's just dandy, it's fine, accept it, be tolerant. No. You're going to have to reason it now. We are not going to have them go unchallenged in their foolishness. God has given us the ability to verbally speak up against poor logic and poor decisions of society. We must challenge the vocal bullies and interrupt the sowing of their bad seeds. Don't just sit there and be poison. You're an activist for Jesus Christ. When you came up out of the waters of baptism, did you see the invisible picket sign that says, I'm not going to take it anymore? Because if you're not an activist for Jesus Christ, then you're not active in Christ, and maybe you're not in Christ, period. He didn't call us to passivity. He called us to be active for the kingdom of God. Imagine what would happen if Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of the other prophets said, you know, he says, go and tell them what's wrong. Go and do that. They tried to slip a few excuses by. And God says, I knew you while you were in your mother's womb. You're going to go out and say that. Ezekiel didn't want to do it. Moses didn't want to say it. But guess what? They could not opt out of the program. And we have to start saying things when we hear things that are wrong. You said you were going to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you don't speak up for the glory of God, then who is? CNN? Yeah, right. Leave no foolishness unchallenged. Number 4, leave no prayer unspoken. If there was ever a time to pray without ceasing, look at your watch. Today is the day. When we see evil, tell them, I'm going to pray for you. That's it. I'm going to pray for you and you can't stop me. Until life leaves these lungs, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for the lost. I'm going to pray for the saved daily, that they'll be able to have the courage to fight. I'm going to pray for the lost whose citizenship is of the world, and we want them to have the citizenship of heaven, by which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's awaiting to transform our body. Pray for those who will, quote, cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of Jesus. Pray that we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven, because they persecuted those prophets too. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Leave no prayer unspoken. And finally, number 5, leave no gospel unreasoned. Leave no gospel unreasoned. Acts 17, 2 and 3. It says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead on the 3rd day, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. He caused them to reason, apologia. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together. Make sure they have to reason the gospel. If you're trying to share the gospel with them, somebody will say, well, I just don't believe it. Well, help me to understand why you don't believe. Help me. Let's reason this together. Let's. I want to know how you don't understand. Don't just take a no answer. And just don't take a yes answer. Make them reason the gospel, because it's in the reasoning process that's written upon the tablets of their heart. And you get the heart of a man, you got the soul of a man for Jesus Christ. And that's where the battle is going to be won. I like Isaiah 1:18 through 20. God says to Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. And if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We must not leave that gospel unreasoned in their minds. Leave no Bible unstudied. Leave no heart unrepentant. Leave no foolishness unchallenged. Leave no prayer unspoken, and leave no gospel unreasoned. The number 3, leave no foolishness unchallenged, is what we're covering tonight. When we're talking about how to deal with this foolishness that homosexuality is a perfectly acceptable lifestyle. That one's going down tonight. The nation is on death row. It's just a matter of time before the cup of wrath of God is poured out. It will get worse before it gets better. And there's nothing we can do to fully reverse it. We've gone too far. We can, however, delay the outpouring of this cup by decades and even centuries, by being warriors for Jesus Christ that God would have us to be. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Few committed souls can make a difference. Just a few of them. Just a few souls. Remember the closing account of Abraham in Genesis 18, 26 through 33. God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham pleaded, Lord, if there was just 50, would you not do it? He said, if it was 50, I wouldn't do it. But death was still coming. If there's 40, he begins to downgrade, trying to negotiate. If there's just 40, would you not destroy that city? He said, if there was 40, I wouldn't. If there was 30, if there was 20, if there was 10, and God said, if there was just 10 righteous people in that city, I will not destroy it. But you know what? It was destroyed. It wasn't 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, the 5 cities of the plain. God said he wouldn't destroy it if there was 10. I bet you Lot wishes that this sermon was preached. Lot, whose city was destroyed and wife turned to a pillar of salt, and whose daughters encouraged incest and brought about cursed people of God, he wishes he could have been here. Because if Lot would have just taken the time to encourage his wife to follow God, and they would have taken more time in the youth program with their two daughters, and they would have been in a greater encouragement to those two sons-in-laws that they were engaged to, there would be six. And if each one of them brought one person to church and brought them closer to the Lord, there would be 12. Two is more than 10. And that means Sodom and Gomorrah would still be on the map, but that didn't happen. So if you're thinking, I can't make a difference, God would have spared and given time before pouring out the cup of wrath on those cities had there been just a few. What's it going to take for God to prevent it here? You could be the one. It could be you. You could be number 10 on that list. But you won't be if you're not committed to the program. Saints, your Sodom is here. And it's ripening for harvest. What are your plans? As we leave, I know I went a little bit over. That's okay. Because I'm done. But if you want to respond to the invitation, you already know what I'm going to be doing. I gave you my fivefold strategy. Done playing games. Okay? If you want to be part of that, why don't you let everyone know this morning and hold yourself accountable to it. If you want to respond to the invitation for any reason at all, your heart is broken and you're going to do something about it, you come forward. If your heart is broken and you're not a Christian yet and you want to become a Christian, you come forward. If you're looking for a church family and you think you might have found it, come forward and let us know. We want you to join in our struggle to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to respond for any reason, why don't you do so while we stand and sing.